Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. And we'll just read these two short verses together. The theme, of course, is the man who built altars. Verse 8, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." And may God bless his word for Christ's sake. Now in the book of Genesis, we learn that at different times and in different places, Abraham built altars. We know for sure that he built four different altars. However, there may be other altars that he built that are not mentioned in the Bible. And these altars represent different experiences in the life of the man of faith. Having already considered the first altar mentioned in verse 7, we now come to think about the second altar mentioned in verse 8 and also mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 4. It's the same altar that we're reading about here in this 12th chapter. Now, the last time we noted that Abraham was a man on the move. And verse 4 shows how Abraham departed, that is, from Haran, the halfway house. He delayed there for a period of time. I'm not just too sure how long he stayed there, but he remained there until his father Terah died. And there God was silent to him. That's something that we would do well to keep in mind, because he was not in the right place with God, therefore God was silent to him. Then in verse 6, we're told that Abram moved through the land unto the place of Sychem. What do we know that happened there? Well, there God spoke to him. It's always good when God speaks to our hearts and speaks to our souls. And now in verse 8, he removed from thence unto a mountain and builded there an altar. There God was sought by him. Do you see the pattern here? God was silent to him in Haran. Then God spoke to him at Shechem. And now in response to that, Abraham sought God. So there's a silence. God begins to speak. And then God's servant responds to God speaking to him by speaking to God. And that's the way the Lord works. That's why it's important to begin the day with God, to hear from God. Then we will know what to pray for. We will have material to pray during the course of the day. So it's good to begin the day and to end the day with God. We want to hear the voice of God. We don't want heaven to be silent. And when we hear from heaven, well, that puts a skip in our step, and that gives us joy, and it gives us an appetite to pray. And we long then to be often engaging the throne of grace in the place of prayer. Now, we want to think about where this altar was located. We're told here that he built his second altar, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, verse 8. Now, Hai was located east of Bethel and about 10 miles north of Jerusalem within the territory of Benjamin, whose name means, as most of you will be aware, son of my right hand. And that's a wonderful pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one of God at God's right hand. And you will notice that he removed from thence unto a mountain. Now this may be a very simple little thought. It may be something that you would hear in the Sunday school, but there's a thought here, and it's worth giving attention to it. Previously, he had his altar on a plain, the plain of Moreh, verse 6, and now he has removed to a mountain between Bethel and Hai, and the simple little thought I share with you is this. Sometimes simple things are important things. Sometimes it's a simple thing that blesses our souls. He therefore planted his feet on higher ground. Now, that's a good place to be travelling to in the service of God. Are we moving on? Are we ascending the hill of God? Are we more advanced this week than we were last week? Are we closer to God today than we were yesterday? Do we know more about the Bible today than we did last week or the last time we gathered here in the place of prayer? It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's a spiritual thought there. There's a spiritual truth there. Simple. But it's there for our encouragement. The site of the altar is important. Bible names usually have significant meanings. And Bethel, again, as most of you will know, no doubt the servant of God who ministered here so long has brought this to your attention. It means the house of God. And then Hei, it means the heap. Or we can expand it a little bit. It means the heap of ruins. And the form of the word is only mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 8 and 13 verse 3. That's significant as well, just twice. It was the scene of Joshua's defeat and afterwards the scene of his victory, and it is called Ai. It was the second Canaanite city taken by Israel after crossing the Jordan. That's interesting. Bethel and Hai are mentioned here for the first time. And Bethel was originally called Luz in Genesis 28 and verse 19. Later, it was where Jacob had his dream. So we have Abraham. He builds his altar here. And there he had his devotions. And Jacob, he came to the same place. And there he had his dream. After Jacob had his dream, he went away to Laban. He was away for 20 years. He was a backslider in the far country. And shortly after Abraham coming to this place, and we will discover this in a moment or two, he went down into Egypt. He became a backslider too. Isn't that deeply significant? We can come to the house of God. We can come to the place of blessing, the place of prayer. And yet even in the next step, we can step downward. We can step out of the will of God. We can step away from Bethel and end up down there in Egypt or in the far country. And Jacob was a prodigal in the far country for 20 years. Figuratively speaking, Abraham was walking in the light from the east to the west, from the city of ruin to the house of God, from the place of defeat to the place of victory. And we as the people of God need to be walking in the light. And in order to do so, we need to remain at the altar. We should never move away from the altar. It's dangerous to move away from Bethel. It's dangerous to move away from the place where we call upon the name of the Lord. Don't stay away, don't get away from the house of God and the place of prayer. This world system is in ruins, just like Hei. But true believers have turned their back on the world and have set their faces toward their heavenly home. We can sing, I'm a pilgrim bound for glory. I'm a pilgrim going home. It was between these two places that Abraham pitched his tent and reared his altar. So he had the house of God for his dwelling and the heap of ruins nearby to remind him what the world was really like. Now we look at the situation in our own country, in our own nation, and then further afield, and we have a good clear picture of what the world is really like. No friend to the people of God, no friends to the things of God and the cause of God, protesting the world over, rioting the world over, anti-Christianity the world over. The things of God are cast out in the streets, and men are longing and pleading and wanting that which grieves the Spirit of God. This is what the world is like. There's nothing in this world for you and me, child of God. And so we've got to always keep reminding ourselves of this. The people of God, they are the temple of God. And it's the place of prayer. And Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations and for all nations. And we, as the temples of God, need to be temples of prayer in these times and in these days. The people of God are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And here, Abraham learnt the importance of prayer and communion because he called on the name of the Lord there. This is a sign of real, genuine faith, calling upon the name of the Lord. Or it could be translated, he called or he prayed in the name of the Lord. That's good theology. He prayed in the name of the Lord. And when we come to pray, we're not praying in our own name tonight. We're praying in his name for things agreeable to the will of God. And when we do that, we will have power to pray. Maybe you are concerned about lacks of answers to your prayers of late, as we all feel from time to time. Oh, to have power with God in prayer, to be praying in the Spirit often, to be seeking to know the mind of God. So here we have this thought, praying in the name of the Lord. It may also signify preaching in the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer, that's for the saints of God. And then there's a whole thought of preaching in the name of the Lord. Maybe Abraham did some preaching at this altar. Who can tell? We don't know for sure. Maybe he did. But they were certainly praying in the name of the Lord. And if he did preach in the name of the Lord, no doubt God blessed that preaching as well. As he lifted up his face towards Bethel, God's house, he turned his back on Ai, a heap of ruins or defeat. Oh, to live in the victory of the cross, to experience that sanctifying power of the Word in our hearts and in our lives. And if we constantly maintain the altar of communion in our lives, we shall never suffer setbacks like the defeat at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua didn't pray about the situation. He used his own intelligence and his own thinking. And because he did that, he suffered defeat. And when we use our own intelligence and set aside prayer, the very thing that God has ordained for us to know his mind, then we are moving into danger territory. So Abraham's walking by faith. He's witnessing by faith. He's worshipping by faith. And he's at this place now. And there he builds his altar unto God and begins to call on the Lord's name. May this be a prayer meeting to remember. May this be a prayer meeting when God will come down and meet with us as we congregate here in the place of prayer. Pray. Pray short prayers. If you need to pray twice, feel free to do so. Encourage others to pray who have never prayed before. We're here as a family, as a church family. Oh yes, we have restrictions upon us. But when we're here, we can pray together and talk to the Lord together and get before God. And our prayers can make the difference for the church, for the presbytery, for the nation. Our prayers can avail with God tonight as we get before him at the throne of heavenly grace. God has given to us an altar to pray at. Why this altar was left? We're told here in verse 9, Abraham journeyed going on still. Now, we've got to emphasize this. The Bible's saying here that he's going on, but he's not going on with God. That's the point. Don't miss the point. He's going on still toward the south. And then in verse 10, listen to it. Sad, sad words. This great man, Abraham, went down into Egypt. He stopped when he should have continued. Back in chapter 11, verse 31. He stopped at Haran, and he shouldn't have stopped there. So he stopped when he should have continued, and then he continued when he should have stopped. He should have stopped here where he was, but he removed. He continued on. So that's important to see these things. We need to know when to start, and we need to know when to stop, when to commence and when to cease. So we've discovered two failures thus far in Abraham's life. One, stopping short, to going beyond. And sometimes that's the case with us. Sometimes we stop when we should continue. Other times we continue when we need to stop. Remember that? Starting and stopping. We need to be guided by the Spirit of God. And then we're told in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. He never expected to encounter a famine in the place where God directed him to. Now you remember when you were first saved. Oh, you were walking in air. And you were blessed in those early days, the thrill that came to your heart. You were a new person, and you were rejoicing in the fellowship in the church and singing the hymns and getting to know more about the Bible. And then a problem arose, or a snag came into your life, or a difficulty, or a failure, or a disappointment, or whatever. And maybe you've sat down in tears and you've shaken your head. I never thought it would be like this. I never thought that being a Christian would be like this. Maybe you've thought that in recent times. Maybe you've been under pressure in recent times, and you've shaken your head. I never thought it would be like this. Some unexpected thing happened. A major problem developed, and he used his own ingenuity and ended up in trouble. Do you see that? The Christian life is a battleground, it's not a playground. Someone made that statement. Now, if God sends a famine, can God not sustain in the time of famine? Surely he can. There had to be a reason why the Lord allowed this famine to come. There has to be a reason why we are facing restrictions, why we are facing this virus. There has to be a reason. Is it not because the nation has turned from God? Is it not because the world has crept in? Is it not because maybe we're not as zealous as we need to be as the people of God? I'm speaking for myself. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. I'm just speaking about me, my own heart, my own life, how I feel. Maybe that's the reason. So when these things come, we can't complain, because God is sovereign in all things. God sent a famine. He allowed a famine to come to the land of Canaan. Abraham used his own ingenuity, and he ended up in trouble. It was the natural thing for him to do what he did. Now, the right way is not always the easiest, and the easiest way is not always the right way. Let me say it again. The right way is not always the easiest. And the easiest is not always the right way. So maybe you have a situation, and the easiest thing for you to do is to take this course, but it may not necessarily be the right way. And the right way of doing a thing may not always be the easiest. But the important thing is, if we go God's way, that will be the right way. Difficulties do not necessarily indicate that we are out of the pathway of the will of God. Doesn't mean that at all. The tug and the lure of Egypt drew him away from the house of God at a time of famine in the land. This is the first mention in Scripture of Egypt, and like all subsequent references, speaks of a constant menace to the people of God. Forsaking the path of faith always brings its complications. And I'm sure you know the story of Abraham well. A whole series of events followed, each one of which stemmed back to his lack of trust and faith in God. He lost out. And that is not a very nice place to get to in life, when we lose out with God. It would have been much better had he never gone to Egypt. But he did. That's the point. He did. Sadly, it says in verse 10, Abram went down into Egypt. He took a downward step. He's going down. This is a mark of declension. And the further he got away from the altar, the closer then he got to Egypt. Do you see this? He's stepping away from the altar. He's turned his back now on the altar. His face is towards Egypt. He's on the way down. He's not going on with God. He's gone down. The story moves then from Canaan to Egypt. And the next verse says in verse 11, when he was come near to Egypt. And you can see for yourself that he begins to deal with the circumstances just the way those in Egypt might have done. The closer he got to Egypt, the more like the Egyptians he became. He decided to lie. It was a half-truth, because Sarah was his half-sister, but it was a lie. That's the point. He lied. They were disappointed. But you know, when I think of this, I think of my own life. I think about the disappointments that I have had in my life. And I'm sure you can think of many disappointments in your life as well. He's away from the altar, you see. He's lying now. It was a lie. All we might say is a little white lie. We think about Rahab. And then in verse 14 we read, when Abram was come into Egypt. Now you can trace the downward spiral in these verses. Then in verse 16 it seems that Abraham was getting on wonderfully well down there in Egypt. He was prospering down there. And when he came out of Egypt, he brought a lot of things with him. Things multiplied down there. And of course he brought Hagar out of Egypt as well. And that caused problems in the tent and in the camp and his family. It's still creating problems right across the face of the world today, believe it or not. How the devil can fool believers? He gives us a few toys to occupy us. And then the following verses explodes the dream. The Lord plagued Pharaoh, verse 17. Abraham was to be a blessing. The opening verses of this 12th chapter. I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. And now he becomes a curse to the Egyptians. The Lord plagued Pharaoh. Abraham was to be a blessing, but now he becomes a curse. Abraham was only a blessing when he was in the land, when he was at his altar. He's exposed. All this was a come down. This was God intervening in grace, by the way. And he was told to get out of Egypt. What is really being taught here at the end of the chapter is that the Pharaoh, the king, said to Abraham, you make me sick. That's really what we can read into this at the end of the chapter. You really make me sick. That's a very sad statement about this man. He's on the lowlands of faith, of course. He's a lot to learn. And we all learn every day, new things every day. And we're learning tonight. The ungodly king could not stomach him any longer and said, get out. Get away up to Canaan. Get out of my land. Get out of my sight. That's not a sad statement. Get out of my sight. I don't want you to have you here. Take your wife and belongings and go. I can't tolerate you anymore. Then we come to the final point when this altar was lit. Now look at verse 13, or look at chapter 13 and verses 1 and 4. So the king says, get out. Get away back up to the land of Canaan. Get away to where you came from. I don't want to see your face around here anymore. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt. Hallelujah, we can say to that. He and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, into the south. Look at what it says there. Verse 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Leaving Egypt as a severely chastened man. And chastening, when it comes, it's not an easy thing to have to face. But the Lord says that whom he loveth, he chasteneth. That's not a great place to be. He makes his way into the southern region of Canaan. He's on his way up now again, thankfully. He's on his way out. Isn't this good news? He went down, but now he's making his way up. He's getting out of that place. He should never have been there to begin with, but he's learned a lesson. Abraham has been in a backslidden condition, for having moved away from God, he was spiritually cold. However, when the Egyptian episode was over, and Abraham, a sadder and a wiser man, crossed into the promised land for the second time, we see him as a saved man. He drifted into Egypt, but he emerged as a spiritual man. No altar in Egypt, but in coming back to Canaan, he was coming as a repentant sinner. He returned unto the place of the altar. Now, the point is this. He's back to the same altar that he had built at the start there. There had been no fire on that altar since he left. No sacrifice had been offered there. Now that changed. This is the first time in a long time that smoke has ascended from that altar. This is the first time in a long time that this fire has been lit. Since the fire has been lit on the altar. So Abraham has taken his first step. He left Ur of the Chaldees. Then he took a false step down into Egypt. But then he took a faithful step. And he came back to the altar where he had been at the beginning and at the first. He's returning to Canaan. He returns to the place where he first went away. And that's the way the Lord works. The people of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. They could have moved into the land of promise earlier, just a few days away. Maybe a couple of weeks. They could have been there. Oh, what a thrill that would have been. But they made that horrible decision, that wrong decision. They took a wrong step. They turned their back on God, and they decided to go their own way. And for the next 38 years or so, they wandered around in circles until they came back to Kadesh Barnea, back to the place where they made the mistake 38 years later. And then they took that triumphant step and moved in to the land of promise. And so Abraham gets back to the place where he had called on the name of the Lord. And his focus again is upon the sacrifice. His focus is again upon what the sacrifice typifies, Christ. Is there someone here tonight who needs to look again to the sacrifice? Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the blood that was shed. Come to God tonight through the atoning blood and pray in Jesus' name. Get the burden lifted from your heart. Get to the cross, the place where the blood was shed. Get back to the cross. Abraham went back to his tent. He went back to the altar and life as a pilgrim and a stranger. This suggests to me that he wasn't really happy in Egypt. He wasn't really happy until he got back to the altar. And there's no happier place for the people of God than gathering around the altar. Stay in fellowship with God no matter what. And at the end of the message, he's in a happy place. Abraham is back where he belongs, in the land of promise. But in closing, before I finish, think about Abraham's departure and to Egypt. Think about his distress in Egypt. And think about his deliverance from Egypt. This is just a foreshadowing of a few hundred years later when his descendants would go down into Egypt. When they would be in great distress down in Egypt. And the time when they would be delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. In the days of Moses. So what happened to God's servant here in this portion actually happened to the descendants of God's servant much later on in their history. You see, history does repeat itself. May we be found often at the cross of Christ. May we be pleading the blood of the Lamb tonight and the work of Christ on the cross as we pray. Pray in faith. Lay hold upon God. Pray about the situation in the land. Pray about a visitation of God. Pray for revival to come. Pray for power for the young man who comes on Sunday to preach the Word of God. Pray for guidance concerning leadership regarding a man for this pulpit. You want your own pastor. That's only natural. But we need to pray. Pray for those who are sick and the aged and the infirm. Pray for people that I'm not even familiar with at this point of time. Pray that God will be pleased to bless this church. And it begins as we pray. Pray tonight. Let's get before the Lord now and seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's bow for prayer then, and I'd encourage as many as possible. I'm just going to lead off briefly, and then someone else get in just right away, and let that be the case during the whole time of prayer, just one after another. Father, we are before thee tonight. We do need thy help. Thank thee for Abraham. Thank thee for teaching us about this man's life. And we pray for grace to apply it to our own situation. Lord, we have needs too. We want to keep pressing on. We don't want to be going down into Egypt. We don't want to be going away from Bethel. We don't want to be heading towards Hai. We want to be pressing on with God. Teach us to pray tonight. Give liberty. Defeat the devil. And at the end of the prayer meeting, may the saints of God leave this building rejoicing, knowing that the Lord came down. The Lord came down and met with us in a special way. Hear and answer prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.